Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the kickoff of our Awana program. We pray, Lord, for the growth of our kids to come in so they can come to the saving knowledge of your Son. Pray for our teens, Lord. Pray for getting back to church and getting back into studying and get back into the swing of things of being back in church on Sunday and Wednesday and just growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord every other day of the week. And so we love you, Lord, and we just commit our time to you, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're following along with us in the series, this is Spiritual Warfare Part 11. We have been hammering spiritual warfare, and we know Satan attacks us in one of two ways. One is lies and false doctrine, false religion, just basically falsehood. And the second way he attacks us is temptations. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Now, we know that temptations come from within us, James 1, 14 and 15. But we also know that Satan and his other enemies, they try to entice us to be disobedient to God as well. And so God gives us an escape route. We know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So God has equipped us to endure temptation, and so the way out is through it, right? That's what he says, "I've given you a way to escape," and the way out is to go through it, to endure it. And so how do we endure temptation? Well, we talked last week, number one, about meditate and use the word of God. We talked extensively, Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And how do we combat lies? We destroy arguments with the word of God, basically. Same thing with temptation. We use the word of God. We destroy temptation. Jesus did it. We talked extensively last week from Matthew chapter 4. And we know that he destroyed Satan's temptations with the word of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. John says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong." Why are they strong? Because the word of God abides in them. They are saturated with the word of God. They are so strong, and they have overcome the wicked one. You will never overcome the wicked one without the word of God. Amen? You have to understand that. And when you're saturated with the word of God, we talked about it, Colossians 3, verse 16, you can overcome the wicked one. You have to submit to God and be obedient to his word, and then you can resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, James 4, 7 tells us. So the word of God is used because it is powerful, very powerful. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer says, "For the word of God is living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God will cut you deep. And I know that it says, it's living and active, but probably a better translation for that word is powerful, because that word active or powerful comes from the Greek word energes, and energes is where we get our English word energy from. And so we have energy. It gives us energy from the word of God, and it translates the word of God is to be at work. That's the energy. It's to act or to start to act. And it translates to set at work, to be effective. And what is effective in the action is the word of God is going to stir you up to energy. The word of God stirs you up to do something, right? So when the Holy Spirit in John 16, Jesus said, "When I send the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin." But when you're preaching the gospel, God's word will be active and powerful in an unsaved person's life. And the Spirit will stir that up, and he'll either act on it or he won't. When you begin to study God's word and grow in knowledge and grace, as you're studying God's word, it'll stir you up, or should stir you up, to be active, to be obedient to it. And you begin to grow, and you become more and more obedient, and it's powerful. So When temptation comes, we've already talked about this. Number one, meditate and use the word of God. Number two, pray or prayer. Jesus taught us to pray this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. From evil. I misspelled that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You turn to God and you cry out to Him to ask Him to keep you from temptation. We will be tested. God will test us. We're going to be tested. Everybody's going to be tested. We know this. Matter of fact, James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tested that I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." Now, you remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempted Jesus? That sounds like a contradiction here, doesn't it? If God can't be tempted with evil, nor does He tempteth anyone. But nonetheless, it says in Matthew 4 that He was led up by Satan and He was tempted of the devil. Okay, so how do you equate for that? Well, here's the idea. It's an excellent question, but here's the problem with it. In our English, we have tempt, temptation, and test. They're two different words, right? But in the Greek, it's the same word. And you have to figure out the context of which one it's talking about. So when we use the word trial, test, tempt in our English, it comes from the Greek word perasmos. And it's translated test, it's translated temptation, it's translated trial. I think there's like nine other ones that it translates into. And you got to figure out the context. That's the importance of translations. But tests and temptations are on the same, are on different sides of the same coin. Does that make sense? They're on different sides, but they're the same coin. A test is here, a temptation is here. Life is full of tests. Every test or every trial could potentially lead into a temptation. And that's where you got to be careful, because God is going to test us, but He'll never tempt us. Like somebody from, let's say a man was leaving the office, and he comes back from the restroom, everybody's gone, and in his office there's a suitcase, a little briefcase full of money. And he'd be like, "Oh, what am I supposed to do with that?" And so the guy says, "Well, I'm not going to leave it in the office. I'm going to take it home and then bring it back in the morning and give it to the boss." So in the morning when he brings it back, he says, "Hey, I took this home because I didn't want nobody else to get it. You can count every bit of it there. I don't even know how much it's there. I never touched it. But here is a suitcase that was in my office when I left. And I didn't want to leave my door open or anything or let anybody get it. I'm giving it back to you." And the boss will say, "Hey, that was a test. I put that in there to test you. You passed." But if you look at that money and you begin to take that test and you internalize it, remember James 1? Let nobody say that when they're tempted by God, because God can't tempt nobody, nor does He tempt it. But nonetheless, we are tempted when we are what? Anybody remember? Drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. Where does the lust come from? It comes from within. So that test did not bother Him into a temptation. Does that make sense? Because He's like, "I'm going to take this home, lock it up. I'm going to give it back to the boss. I don't want anything to happen to that money." Okay, test passed. He could have took it home and be like, maybe they don't know how much is in there. Okay, so now he's being tempted, because his desires are coming out from the inside. Does that pull that together? So a test not necessarily isn't a temptation, but it can lead to it, if that makes sense. If you're looking for a biblical example, a good one is Genesis 4, 5 through 7. Cain and Abel, they give their sacrifice to God. Cain's was of the ground, which was cursed, by the way, and Abel's was of the flock of sheep. They shed blood. And so Abel's was approved, Cain's was not. And Cain got mad. And God says, why are you angry and your face, your countenance has fallen? And the Lord said to Cain, why? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Listen, here's your test. I want you to do this. And he had the opportunity, he had the ability to do it, but he didn't want to. And so he internalized it, his brother's sacrifice, he got resentment, bitterness, all that stuff, and he killed him, right? It's crazy, but So God says, here is your test. Don't let it lead into a temptation. But he is tempted, and he sins. Here's the point. I'll try to make this easy. When Jesus was tested, it did not turn into a temptation. Because Jesus cannot sin, right? I mean, was he in the flesh? Yes. This is one of those things, the hypostatic union of Christ. He was 100% God, yet he was 100% man. You know when he went out into the wilderness? He starved, he fasted for 40 days, and he didn't have anything to drink. That dude was hungry, right? And what's the first thing Satan does? Oh, if you're God, just make this stone bread. He's tempting the flesh. But he's like, nah, I don't need that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He uses the word of God to get the temptation. So his test did not lead to a temptation. Does that make sense? So even though Jesus was tested, same word, parosmos, it did not lead to a temptation, which is the same word, parosmos. Does that make sense? I hope so. We're going to be tested, and it may turn into a temptation. But the thing is, Jesus was not. Don't let it lead into a temptation. Don't let that desire from within you rule over you like Cain did, and he sinned, gave into that temptation. One commentator said this: temptation is an inward solicitation resulting from an outward test. So the test comes from the outward side, and it tries to solicit the inward desire to pull it out. And that's where Satan comes. He knows God's going to test us, and he's going to try to pull out that desire from what we want from within. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful of those things. Life is full of all kinds of tests. We talk about finances. There's a financial, some type of stress in your finances, some type of setback, something of that nature, whatever. And you can either look at it one of two ways. You can either look at it and say, I'm just going to trust God for all of this. I'm going to believe that the Lord's going to take care of it. We're going to cut things back. We're going to budget things. We're going to be a little more frugal with our finances. We're going to be faithful to our obligations. We're going to make sure we give to God, but we're going to cut back and we're going to live on less than what we've been living on. And you believe the Lord he's going to provide for you. And guess what? You pass the test, right? So you fall into a financial situation, and that could lead into a temptation. Well, how is that? Well, you could say, well, it's getting close to the end of the year. I wonder how I could cheat on my taxes and get a bunch more back. Or, hey, I owe some people some money. Maybe they've forgotten about it, and I won't have to pay them back. I won't call them or text them or say anything to them. So, see, the test, there's nothing wrong with the test. But when you internalize it, when it begins to solicit sin from the inside, it begins to pull your sinful desires out. And that's why you got to pray that God would help you. It could be a personal disappointment. You had expectations of somebody. They didn't perform the way that they were supposed to. And you can either accept that with a trusting, loving heart and love them in spite of what they've done. Or you can begin to let your heart feel animosity and bitterness and resentment. And now you're dealing with temptation. And then you might even think about getting even. That's where God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If somebody wrongs you, move on. In Matthew 18, it says, if you're offended by somebody, you just go to that person one-on-one. If you can't reconcile, then bring witnesses. If it's a serious enough event, and with two or three witnesses you can't reconcile, take it before the church. Well, here's the issue. If they still don't reconcile with you, you know what Jesus says in Matthew 18? It says, just take it as if you've been offended. There you go. Just be like, yep, I've been offended. I'm moving on. But some people don't. They're tempted to, well, I'll get that person. I'll get even with them. No, don't do that. Move on. That's what the biblical thing is to do, and we don't. And so it could be kindness, some unkindness, some mistreatment, some injustice. It could be a test of an illness. Could be a test of an injury. Natural disaster. Hurricanes going down through Florida. I think there's another one going down through there, isn't there? Idalia was the first one, and now they got another one that's might. What is it?
Lee.
Ollie?
Lee.
Oh, Lee, L-E-E. I missed the sign language on that one. Sorry. Lee. All right. Why do we name disasters? Yeah. Why don't we name our victories? Huh? We always name our disasters, but we never name our victories. I want to name victories. That'd be a lot better than hearing about disasters. Anyway, sorry. That's for free. I threw that in there with you. It could be a test of your plans that you wanted to be thwarted. It could be a failure to accomplish something that you've dreamed to do for a long time. You could be facing a problem that absolutely has no potential solution to it. There's absolutely no solution to your problem, and you're like, oh, great, now what do I do? So your test may lead to a temptation. You just got to be careful in how you deal with it. And so there are all kinds of tests that make up life. And when they go inside, they begin to solicit your own desires to do evil so that they can come outside of us. And they become temptations. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11 and verse 18 through 19, he said, it's not what goes into a person's mouth that defiles him, but it's what comes out of it. That's what defiles a person. And he goes on to say in verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And that defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. That's why he says if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, it's as if you've committed it. Because that's where it starts. It's a thought process. And when you continue to think on it, instead of getting your thoughts into subjection and getting them captive to the obedience of Christ, when you think on that thing over and over, like here you go, here's a briefcase full of money. Well, I'm just going to give it to the boss in the morning. Boom, moving on. Or you can be like, I wonder how much is in there. He won't miss one stack. Maybe I can pull one bill out of each one of those. They'll never know. So when you begin to think on that, that's what it is. That's where evil comes. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. And that's why Satan tries to get in through our receptors. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Because, yeah, guess what? Garbage in, what are you going to have coming out? Garbage out. Yeah, man. I've seen so many Christians, and I can't say myself that I haven't been influenced by that. I've seen so many Christians in work, involved with people at work, foul-mouthed people at work, and eventually those good Christians that were very, very... watch what they spoke. Man, they get diarrhea of the mouth and the language, you're like, wow. And like, oh man, did I say that? Wow. Sure, be careful what you hear. Be careful what goes in because the same thing's going to come out eventually. And so that's why we got to get every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Get our thoughts, get the temptations, get our right thinking because what's going to come out is going to be what we're tempted with. And so that's why we see when Jesus, when he was tempted, he was tested, but he was not tempted because he had no desire to do evil. And so in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, James tells us to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know what that word trials there is? Perosmos. Same word as test, same word as tempted. It's the same word. You're going to go through all kinds of trials. It's the same thing. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, that word steadfastness, it is a, it means endurance. Steadfastness, it means endurance. So do you remember in 1 Corinthians 10:13 where he says, but God with the temptation is going to provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it, right? So trials produce steadfastness. Steadfastness is endurance. And endurance is what we need to go through tests and temptations. Right? That's what he says. And so we need trials so that we can endure it. And that word endure is to get under it and carry it. Remember? The way out is through. So you got to get under your temptation and carry it. You got to carry that load. And guess what? When you carry something, it's like people that work out. When you pick up heavy weights, guess what? Eventually they don't become that heavy and you can pick up even more. Does that make sense? So when you're going through temptation and you're carrying that, it doesn't really tempt you too much anymore. That's the beauty of going through it. The more and more you carry it, the less and less you are tempted. You'll still be tested, but the less and less you'll give in to that temptation. All right. God allows us to go through the tests of life. It makes us stronger, but God never brings the inward solicitation of evil. He tests, but he does not tempt. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Yeah, man, tests are going to make us look more and more like Jesus until God makes us look just like him. We're going to be perfect. And so we need to go through this stuff to make us more and more like his son. We resist temptation by meditating and using the word of God, and then by praying. Matter of fact, I don't know if you understand that this is one of the biggest aspects of the armor of God. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." We need to be praying nonstop, praying for other people, not just ourselves, but praying for others. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13? Remember the Lord's Prayer? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and hallowed be the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." What do you say about temptation? What do you say? Lead who? Us. Is that plural? So you're not just praying for yourself, you're praying for other people not to be led into temptation. Does that make sense? Praying for others. That's why Paul nonstop said, "Pray for us, pray for me, pray for them. I'm praying for them, I'm praying for them. You pray for me, you pray for her, I'll pray for him, you pray for them." But pray for everybody, man. Pray for yourself not to be led into temptation, but pray for others as well. I don't think we pray for people the way that we're supposed to. Prayer is powerful. Matter of fact, in Mark 9:29, the disciples were given all this power to cast out demons and to heal the sick and blah, 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 and they couldn't do it. And the disciples come to him and said, "Hey, why couldn't we cast out this demon?" And Jesus said, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Isn't that amazing? The Word of God is powerful. It's quick, it's active, it's powerful. But here we see how powerful prayer is. Prayer will help you in times of temptation. And I not only does he often keep us from temptation because of our prayers, but the very act of praying, we're engaged in warfare. We're fortifying our city, so to speak, our prayer life. With the act against sin, we're getting deeply invested in protection. And we need to pray. We resolve by the Spirit of God to hold the truth of God's word, and not as Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another, pray for one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Temptation hits everybody. Temptation comes to everybody. And sometimes people get hardened by sin. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for others. The people that are hardened, we pray for God to soften them. Can God soften hearts? Right? Take the example of a sidewalk, and you take just a bucket of soupy, just wet clay, and then you take an ice cube. What is the sun going to do to the ice cube? Melt it. What is the sun going to do to the clay? It's going to turn it hard. It'll dry it up and turn it hard. Okay, so who melted the sun? Or, well, nobody melted the sun. What melted the ice cube? The sun. What hardened the clay? The sun. Listen, it's not the sun's fault. It's the substance of your heart. And that's the point I'm trying to make. When your heart gets hard, man, you got to let God soften it. You know, when people try to redirect you and they lovingly give you correction, you know, it's hard to be humble when they're right. Nobody likes to be withstood to the face. But man, sometimes you got to do that. And it's a humbling thing. We got to remind ourselves that there is pleasure in sin. I'm not going to lie to you. There's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a little while. Don't get sucked into it. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to be mistreated, it's talking about Moses, he left all the pleasures of Pharaoh. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Yes, there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a little while, and it's going to vanish away. And matter of fact, sin's going to lead you into trouble. So you got to be careful. But when you're pleasing to God and you're fellowshipping with God and you're growing in knowledge and grace of God, man, that's where ultimate joy is found. In Psalm 16:11, it says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Listen, if you stick with God, you will have joy, not only now, but forever. The pleasures of sin is only for a little while, and they're fleeting. So we got to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to. God will answer our prayers against temptation. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. God knows how to rescue us out of trials, right? He knows the trials before they happen. He knows the end from the beginning. That's why we pray. God, show me the way out. How do I endure this? Help me. Protect me from it. He knows how to rescue people. Not just guard us, but rescue us. And the Christian has to be prepared to conquer temptation. And that is the person who plans and prays against it. You're going to be tested every day. You're going to be tempted through those. You need to plan and you need to pray ahead of time. Man, every day when you wake up, you'll be like, Lord, help me in my temptation. Help me in my test. Help me whatever it is. I want to be obedient to you. Show me. Open my eyes. Let me get my thoughts into captivity to obedience to you. And so I said Sunday, I'll say it again. One of the greatest truths of Scripture is that God works his purposes through the prayers of his people. Did you get that? One of the greatest truths of Scripture is that God works his purposes through the prayers of his people. We got to make sure we're praying. Sometimes you don't feel like praying, and sometimes you don't see God working through that prayer. And it's at those times, even when we don't even know what to pray for, we have an intercessor. The Holy Spirit makes utterances that we can't even speak for us. And matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus is ever living to make intercession for us. And I love that the Spirit of God and the Son of God is both making intercession for me, even when I don't know how to pray and I don't see my prayers are working. And then you have the intercessory prayer of other people. That's why it's so important for you to pray for other people. That's so important why you need to fellowship, encourage one another as it is today. We need encouragement. We need to encourage one another. Text me. I'm praying for you today. Miss Marilyn, every Sunday you come up to me and say, I prayed for you this morning, Pastor. And I love that because I feel the prayers of people praying for me. And so we need to be praying for other people. When you pray for somebody else, there's power in that. You feel those prayers, man, it helps, it works. It comforts you, amen? Even when we don't see it. Keep working through it. Don't lose heart. That's what Jesus said. Don't lose heart. He's there always to help us. But that is right. That's why it's so important to encourage people. Because you can lose sight of what's going on and you can stop praying because you don't see things happen. And that's in our timing. Excellent idea. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Not that we're to pray 24/7, but always be ready to pray. Somebody says, hey, you know, pray for this person, pray for, okay, let's pray for him. Be ready to pray without ceasing. Don't just say you're going to, just pray for them. You know, whenever something is brought to your remembrance, stop and pray for it. That's what pray without ceasing means. You're always ready to just pray. Colossians 4:2, Paul said, continue steadfastly. You know what that word steadfastly translates to? Endurance. Continue enduring in prayer. Pick it up and continue to walk with it. Continue to pray. Don't stop praying. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Pray constantly with thanksgiving. Romans 12:12, Paul says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. I love that. That's three good things. You want an Old Testament one? Here's one. Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in the truth. I love that one. Here's this one. 1 John 5:14 through 15. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, pray that God would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. If I pray according to his will he lead me not into temptation? Man, why aren't we standing on the promises of God? There's power in prayer. Man, he's going to be right there. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, that's great. Let's go to God in prayer. Right to the throne room. In the power of the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can go directly to the throne room of God and make our requests known. I love that. That's beautiful. And so when we go to be tested, we need to go there and ask the one who is tested just like us to help us. Because Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. The Old Testament, New Testament high priests, they could not be without sin. They had to offer a sacrifice for their sin as well. And once they sacrificed for theirs, then they were ceremonially clean to go and sacrifice for the people. But Jesus, not him. In every aspect, he was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. He knows how to help us. He was there, been there, done that. But prayer is vitally important. I can't stress it any more than that. And I'm going to finish with this verse right here, because this is the most ultimate, powerful verse Jesus gave the disciples. When he, after the Lord's Supper, and they sang a hymn, he went out into the garden, and he got alone to pray with God, and he was in, the Bible says, such agony that he was sweating as it looked like drops of blood. And so he said, man, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he was like, nevertheless, your will be done. And then he said to the disciples, he said, wait right here and pray with me. And he come back and they were sleeping. And he's like, wake up. He's like, pray with me. You need to pray with me. And he went again and prayed. And he come back and they were sleeping again. And he was like, man, can't you guys just pray 1 hour with me? Let me ask you this question, and this is rhetorical. Don't raise your hand. Don't respond. When's the last time you prayed for an hour? I'm going to confess, man, sometimes when I'm hungry, thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. There you go. Man, sometimes we're so quick with our prayers, but Jesus constantly got alone with God. He talked about getting in your prayer closet. He talked about prayer is important. I can't stress that enough. And Jesus says, watch. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak, but the spirit of God that indwells you is so willing to be obedient to God's commands. If you would give him control instead of you being in control, you'd get it right. It's when we take over in that test, we tempt ourselves and we give in and we screw it up. I hope you see the vital importance of prayer. It's one of, outside of the Word of God, which is vitally important, Prayer is right there at number two. It helps you in times of temptation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for just the hope that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that when we pray that you hear us and that you answer our prayer. Lord, we love you, Father, and we just pray you would continue to bring to our mind, bring to our remembrance every day this week and every day in the upcoming weeks how important it is to be saturated with your word, meditate, and use your word. It's powerful. And pray every chance and every opportunity we get. Not only pray for ourselves, but pray an intercessory prayer for other people and be encouraging to them and let them know that we prayed for them. Text them. Give them a text or a call or something. Stop by and give them some encouragement. We need it in this lost and dying world. We're living in the end age. We're coming to the end. Things are getting so bad, man, that we don't even think there's hope. But there is. There's still hope. You're still around. You're still in control. And we need to encourage people with those thoughts. We love you, Lord, and just thank you for our time. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.